Jacob chapter 5, verse 29. And it came to pass that a long time had passed away, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, Come, let us go down into the vineyard, that we may labor again in the vineyard. For behold, the time draweth near, and the end soon cometh. Wherefore I must lay up fruit against the season unto mine own self. We now enter period 4 of the olive tree allegory, which encompasses verses 29 through 49, and the years between 300 A.D. and 1820 A.D. I have labeled period 4 as the Great Apostasy. Verse 30, And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard and the servant went down into the vineyard, and they came to the tree whose natural branches had been broken off, and the wild branches had been grafted in. And behold, all sorts of fruit did cumber the tree. We are in the day of the Gentile, which begins with Peter's dream and extends all the way to the first vision of Joseph Smith. The grafting in of the wild branches of the olive tree is a description of the day of the Gentile. As that day progresses from the death of the apostles through the Hellenization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Meridian Day Saints to the Constantine era, where the Roman Emperor becomes a Christian and Christianity becomes the common religion of the Roman Empire. The word Catholic from the Greek word katholikos means universal. So the Roman Catholic Church becomes the universal Christian entity in all the world. The breakoffs of the Greek Orthodox, the Church of England, through to the Reformation, Protestantism, Lutheranism, and the breakoff of all the other Protestant churches are representative of the fruits that did cumber the tree. Verse 31, And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard did taste of the fruit, every sort according to its number. And the Lord of the vineyard said, Behold, this long time have we nourished this tree, and I have laid up unto myself against the season much fruit. Verse 32, But behold, this time it hath brought forth much fruit, and there is none of it which is good. And behold, there are all kinds of bad fruit, and it profiteth me nothing, notwithstanding all our labor. And now it grieveth me that I should lose this tree. This is a pretty good description of the Christian world at the time of Joseph Smith. Not much, if anything, left of the original tame olive tree. In the Joseph Smith history, chapter 1, verse 19, it reads as follows. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. Think about what we just read in Jacob 5, verse 32, when the Lord described the fruit and said, None of which is good. Back to verse 19 in Joseph Smith history. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. This last statement in this verse is a combination of statements similarly spoken by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Paul. We carefully avoid verse 19 when we are teaching investigators about the restoration. Verse 19 represents an instant challenge to the whole world. Back to verse 33, Jacob 5. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, What shall we do unto the tree that I may preserve again good fruit thereof unto mine own self? Notice that in the comment there's no blame, it's simply a question. What do we do next? The Lord never gives up on his people. Verse 34, And the servant said unto his master, Behold, because thou didst graft in the branches of the wild olive tree, they have nourished the roots, that they are alive, and they have not perished. Wherefore thou beholdest that they are yet good. Now this is the key to the whole olive tree allegory, the roots representing the covenants of the patriarchal fathers, which the Lord made unto them and included precious promises to them concerning their seed. Verse 35, And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, The tree profiteth me nothing, and the roots thereof profiteth me nothing, so long as it shall bring forth evil fruit. What good is the family without saved souls? Fathers and mothers, kings and queens, priests and priestesses, the ultimate joy and happiness of our holy parents is to see their children pass through probationary experiences and return not only to live with them from whence they came, but more importantly, to be like them. The whole purpose of mortality and probationary experiences in a telestial world is for the children of these heavenly parents to become like them. The whole Christian world defines heaven as living with Jesus and God. What they don't know nor understand is that Jesus and our parents not only want us to be with them, but more importantly, they want us to be like them. This is offensive to the Christian world to think that mortals can become gods. And yet, what pattern is there found on earth that represents such a concept? Do not parents who really love and care for their children want them to have all the good that they have experienced and everything good and right that they are to be passed on to their children? Verse 36, Nevertheless, I know that the roots are good, and for mine own purpose I have preserved them. And because of their much strength, they have hitherto brought forth from the wild branches good fruit. Now remember that one of the strategies of the evil one is to remove, alter, or prostitute the covenants of the Lord. Go back to 1 Nephi chapter 13 and look at verse 26. This period that Nephi is speaking of in these verses is period 4 in the olive tree allegory. Verse 26, And after they, meaning the words of the apostles, go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. For behold, here we go, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and this part, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And why? Verse 27. All this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Down to the bottom of verse 29, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceedingly great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan has great power over them. the adulteration of the covenants of God revealed to man in the celestial world represents a weakening of the strength of the roots of the olive tree. We have that challenge in our day today. It is nigh impossible to maintain the purity of doctrine revealed through a restoration prophet into the celestial world. It is not the fault of those who become custodians of that as much as it is that it is the nature of the celestial world to alter, adulterate, and prostitute God's truth. Now look at this in verse 37. You can see this principle at work. But behold, the wild branches have grown and have overrun the roots. Do you see that dilution of the strength of the roots of the tree because of the adulteration of the covenants and ordinances? And because that it hath brought forth so much evil fruit, thou beholdest that it beginneth to perish, and it will soon become ripened, that it may be cast into the fire, except we should do something for it to preserve it. We are describing traditional Christianity from about 300 AD on. It would be well for us to look again at verses 7 through 13 in section 123 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is a verse that we've referred to in part in other podcasts. Notice it starts out, verse 7, it is an imperative duty. Notice that he also uses that word in verse 9, therefore it is an imperative duty, and also in verse 11, and also it is an imperative duty. Do you get the feeling that the Lord's wanting us to grasp and comprehend something here that's important? Back to verse 7, that we owe to God, to angels with whom we shall be brought to stand, and also to ourselves, to our wives and children who have been made to bow down with grief, sorrow, care, under the most damning hand of murder, tyranny, and oppression, supported and urged on and upheld by the influence of that spirit which hath so strongly riveted the creeds. Remember back in the Joseph Smith history that the Lord said, their creeds are all an abomination in my sight. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo. It's a summary of the articles of Christian faith, that which is believed, any system of principles which are believed or professed. Back to the middle of verse 7. That spirit which hath so strongly riveted the creeds of the fathers who have inherited lies. Where did the fathers receive these lies from? Their fathers. When did they receive them? When they were children. It says, who have inherited lies upon the hearts of the children. Notice the word strongly riveted. Great descriptive words that portray the problems of all dispensations. And because of these lies inherited by the children and riveted upon their hearts. Back to verse 7. The whole world is filled with confusion, and this has been growing stronger and stronger and is now the very mainspring of all corruption, and the whole earth groans under the weight of its iniquity. It's because of this that we refer to this era in period 4 as the Dark Ages. Back to verse 8. This is an iron yoke. It is a strong band. They are the very handcuffs and chains and shackles and fetters of hell. Now, if we think that we are free from these creeds and these traditions as church members, we delude ourselves. Verse 9, therefore, it is an imperative duty that we owe not only to our own wives and children, but to the widows and fatherless, whose husbands and fathers have been murdered under its iron hand. Now, at the first level, these verses are speaking about the persecution that the Latter-day Saints endured in Missouri, Illinois, New York, and even on into the Great Salt Lake Valley. But in our day, this murder, this iron hand, is apparent and prevalent still all around us. Verse 10, which dark and blackening deeds are enough to make hell itself shudder and to stand aghast and pale, and the hands of the very devil to tremble and palsy. Verse 11, also it is an imperative duty that we owe to all the rising generation and to all the pure in heart. That's us. Verse 12, for there are many yet on the earth among all sects, parties, and denominations who are blinded by the subtle craftiness of men wherein they lie in wait to deceive, and who are only kept from the truth because they know not where to find it. Verse 13, therefore, that we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. These should be attended to with great earnestness. And then this last verse, let no man count them as small things, for there is much which lieth in futurity pertaining to the saints, which depends upon these things. There we've just brought all the verses in section 123 right up to 2019. Notice in verse 13, the hidden things that we are to waste out our lives in bringing to light. Look at your footnote under 13b, secret combinations. Now, there'll be a lot spoken of about that in future Book of Mormon podcasts. Back to Jacob 5, verse 38. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, let us go down into the nethermost parts of the vineyard, and behold, the natural fruit have also brought forth evil fruit. Now remember that it's in the nethermost part of the vineyard that we have three separate groups. Two of them on poor ground, which brought forth good fruit, much good fruit, and the third group on a good spot of ground, but only half of that tree brought forth good fruit, and the other half brought forth bad fruit. As we've mentioned before, it's difficult, if not impossible, with the information we have to identify the two groups that were planted upon poor soil that brought forth much good fruit. It would only be speculation. We'll know at a future day when other records are brought forth to join the Bible, the stick of Judah, and the Book of Mormon, the stick of Joseph. Verse 39, and it came to pass that they went down into the nethermost parts of the vineyard. And it came to pass that they beheld that the fruit of the natural branches had become corrupt also, yea, the first and the second, and also the last, they had all become corrupt. That is the nature of the telestial world. The second law of thermodynamics, entropy, is alive and well, and is the law of the physical world in its lost and fallen state. Basically is this, that left to its own, all things in a telestial world tend towards disorder and chaos if left to themselves. So it is with truth. Truth must be diligently protected and carefully preserved, or in time it becomes adulterated. I believe that the restoration that President Nelson is now speaking of will not only be a restoration of truths that have not yet been revealed in this dispensation, yea, even from the foundations of the world, but also truth that has been restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. But because of these very things we're talking about in these verses, have not been successfully preserved and will be in need of a re-restoration of these gospel truths and doctrines. The dispensation of the fullness of times, I believe, also requires that even those truths and doctrines which have been allowed through neglect to slip away will be re-restored in order to bring again Zion. The doctrines of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, the second comforter, calling and election made sure, the more sure word of prophecy, translation, the church of the firstborn, and other doctrines originally restored and taught by Joseph Smith, but eyed with suspicion in our day, will be brought forth again. And it is my opinion that without the emphasis on these doctrines, Zion cannot ever be established. I look forward to the day when we as a people embrace these beautiful concepts, implement them, and practice them individually and as a society of church members, so that we can seek the face of the Lord in this life and obtain it, and by so doing establish Zion in all of her power and beauty. Verse 40, "And the wild fruit of the last," which is the Lamanites, "had overcome that part of the tree which brought forth good fruit," which is the Nephites, "and that branch," the Nephites, "had withered away and died." That's the end of the Book of Mormon, the genocidal destruction of the Nephite civilization at the Hill Cumorah, and the beginning of the long night of darkness for the seed of Laman and Lemuel, who will become known in our day as a remnant of Jacob. The period of time that this remnant of Jacob will languish in darkness and dwindle in unbelief is 1,596 years, from 421 AD to 2017, when the day of the Gentile ends and the day of Israel and her gathering and restoration begins. Verse 41, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard wept and said unto the servant, What could I have done more for my vineyard?" I think of the times during the Lord's earthly ministry and when he appeared as a resurrected being to congregations of those who had survived cataclysmic events to cleanse the land, that the record says that he wept. Verse 42, "Behold, I knew that all the fruit of the vineyard, save it were these, had become corrupted." The "these" here are the three parts planted in the nethermost part of the vineyard. "And now these which have once brought forth good fruit have also become corrupted. And now all the trees of my vineyard are good for nothing, save it be to be hewn down and cast into the fire." The season spoken of throughout these verses is the season of the telestial world experience. That includes time spent in the natural world and also time spent in the spiritual world. At this point in the allegory, there is no fruit being produced anywhere in the vineyard which is good. Verse 43, "And behold, this last, whose branch had withered away," that's your Nephites, "I did plant in a good spot of ground, the promised land, yea, even that which was choice unto me above all other parts of the land of my vineyard." Verse 44, "And thou beheldest that I also cut down that which cumbered this spot of ground," that's the Jaredites, "that I might plant this tree," the Nephite Lehi colony, in the stead thereof. Verse 45, and thou beholdest that a part thereof brought forth good fruit, the Nephites, and a part thereof brought forth wild fruit, the Lamanites. And because I plucked not the branches thereof and cast them into the fire, behold, they have overcome the good branch, that it hath withered away. Nephite extinction. A universal failure in the whole vineyard. Verse 46, and now behold, notwithstanding all the care which we have taken of my vineyard, the trees thereof have become corrupted, that they bring forth no good fruit. And these I had hoped to preserve, that these are the first and second branches planted in the good spot of ground. And now behold, notwithstanding all the care which we have taken of my vineyard, the trees thereof have become corrupted, and they bring forth no good fruit. The whole earth is worthy of destruction. And these, meaning the three groups in the nethermost part of the vineyard, I had hoped to preserve, to have laid up fruit against the season, but behold, they have become like unto the wild olive tree, and they are of no worth but to be hewn down and cast into the fire, and it grieveth me that I should lose them. Verse 47, but what could I have done more in my vineyard? Have I slackened mine hand that I have not nourished it? Nay, I have nourished it, I have digged about it and pruned it, that I have dunged it, I have stretched forth mine hand almost all the day long. Now that almost in there is very interesting. We'll come back to that in a minute. And the end draweth nigh, and it grieveth me that I should hew down all the trees of my vineyard and cast them into the fire, that they should be burned. Who is it that has corrupted my vineyard? The words of the prophet Malachi, found in the fourth chapter of Malachi, verses 5 and 6, are quoted in all of the canonized scripture volumes that we have. The bottom of verse 6 says that unless something is done, the whole earth will be smitten with a curse. That curse would be for the earth whose destiny is to become the celestial abode for saved and exalted souls, would all be for naught if there were no saved or exalted souls to live upon her face. This stretching forth of the Lord's hand to do all that he could have done represents sending the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, angels, scriptures, prophets, visions, dreams, and signs from heaven. This he has done almost all the day long. Why is the word almost put there? Why doesn't it say, I have stretched forth mine hand all the day long? Why the almost? There are a couple of verses in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that are intriguing. D&C 88, 62, and 63 say this, and again, verily I say unto you, my friends, I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts with this commandment which I give unto you, watch this, that ye shall call upon me while I am near. Another verse is in section 88, verse 83, he that seeketh me early shall find me and shall not be forsaken. These two verses seem to indicate that time and distance play a role in our obtaining blessings, privileges, promises from the Lord. Verse 83 seems to indicate that if you do not seek him early, you will be forsaken. And verse 62 seems to indicate that there are times when he is near and when he is not. Something for us all to ponder that perhaps ties in with the cryptic phrase, I have stretched forth my hand almost all the day long. The bottom of verse 47 is the question, who has corrupted my vineyard? Verse 48, and it came to pass that the servant said unto the master, Is it not the loftiness of thy vineyard? Have not the branches thereof overcome the roots which are good? And because the branches have overcome the roots thereof, behold, they grew faster than the strength of the roots, taking strength unto themselves. Behold, I say, is not this the cause that the trees of thy vineyard have become corrupted? The loftiness of the vineyard is the pride that is found first among the main top of the tree that we read about in verse 6, which represents the corrupt and prideful ambitions of the leadership of the house of Israel, both politically and, more importantly, religiously. The corruption of their kings and shepherds, which spreads from the top down and can destroy the whole tree. This taking strength unto themselves, the branches, which weakens the strength of the root, results in not enough strength to produce the fruit, but to only keep the branches alive. This hastiness that we see where it says that the branches grew faster than the strength of the roots. I've pondered that, and I have an idea to present. Anciently, and in the early days of the history of the church, when the doctrines, ordinances, covenants, and priesthoods of the temple were revealed to God's children, they were presented in such a way at an early age enough so that those who entered into the temple to make these covenants had had a long period of time being instructed in these covenants and ordinances before they ever set foot in the temple. There was no rush to complete the temple ordinances in behalf of a living person. The Aaronic portion of the temple endowment was presented first with its accompanying covenants, and then there was a period of time given for that person to practice what they had learned before the rest of the endowment, the Melchizedek portion, was presented to them. This could have been days, weeks, or months in between the Aaronic preparatory and the Melchizedek everlasting portion of the endowment ceremonies. People who went to the temple to make these covenants anciently and in the early days of the church were instructed not sufficiently, but thoroughly in the process and instruction that they were about to experience. Is this a key to counter what verse 48 is talking about, where it says the branches grew faster than the strength of the roots? And would that prevent the trees of the vineyard from being corrupted? Verse 49, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, let us go to and hew down the trees of the vineyard and cast them into the fire, that they shall not cumber the ground of my vineyard, for I have done all. What could I have done more for my vineyard? This ends period 4 of the allegory, and verse 50 begins period 5. Period 5 encompasses the verses 50 through 74, and is entitled The Gathering of Israel. Go up to verse 48 before we leave period 4, and looking at this statement where it says, the branches grew faster than the strength of the roots, this right here, taking strength unto themselves. Look at your footnote down there. It refers to Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 39, unrighteous dominion. This also ties in with the loftiness of the vineyard. Verse 39 in section 121 says, we have learned by sad experience that it is the nature and disposition of almost all men, As soon as they get a little authority, as they suppose, they will immediately begin to exercise unrighteous dominion. Hence, many are called, but few are chosen. Interesting footnote to tie into this verse, where it talks about the loftiness of the vineyard and the branches all becoming corrupted because they grew faster than the strength of the roots. Remember the covenants. Taking strength unto themselves, unrighteous dominion of the shepherds of Israel. Verse 50. But behold, the servant said unto the Lord of the vineyard, spare it a little longer. Verse 51. And the Lord said, yea, I will spare it a little longer, for it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. From this point forward in the allegory is a blueprint of how the Lord deals with us, his children, in the last days. I'm reminded of the parable of the wheat and the tares found in Matthew 13 and see a parallel with what we're reading here. In verse 25, it says, and while men slept, that's your great apostasy, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then also appeared the tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. This ties in with the last sentence in verse 47. Who is it that has corrupted my vineyard? Back to chapter 13 in Matthew. This ties in with the bottom part of verse 47 in Jacob 5, where the Lord asks, who is it that has corrupted my vineyard? Back to Matthew 13, verse 26. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Verse 28, here's your tie-in with Jacob 5. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. So there's your answer. Who has corrupted my vineyard? An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now this part in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now think back what the Lord of the vineyard and the servant are saying. I will spare the vineyard a little longer. And the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, that's the pattern that we're going to see in the olive tree allegory. After this labor performed in period 5, which is the gathering of the house of Israel, there will be a separation and a burning. Back to verse 52 in Jacob 5. Wherefore, let us take of the branches of these which I have planted in the nethermost parts of my vineyard, and let us graft them into the tree from whence they came. Without what we're going to describe now in these next verses, the prophecy spoken in Doctrine and Covenants 2, verse 3, would be fulfilled. The whole earth would be utterly wasted at the coming of the Lord. A more perfect translation of Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is found in the words spoken by Moroni to the prophet Joseph Smith when he quoted the scripture text a bit differently. He said that he, meaning Elijah, shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers. See, Malachi says, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. But Moroni was more explicit. He shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers. And the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. See, the promises made to the fathers are the roots of the olive tree. We're now going to return those who've lost the knowledge of Christ and his doctrine and the connection with their grandfathers and grandmothers by taking the limbs off of these trees found in these good places, the nethermost part, and returning them to the original tree. We are restoring them to the knowledge of their fathers and the covenants their fathers made with the Lord, which is still strong and vibrant. This is a restoration of true knowledge, unadulterated, through the restored gospel ordinances and temple covenants. This plucking off of branches and grafting in of other branches in the stead thereof is accomplished in how we respond to prophetic utterance and counsel and to the whisperings and directions of the Holy Spirit. Those branches plucked off and cast out are those of the children of Israel whose hearts are hard and whose necks are stiff. They find themselves in a state of rebellion against anything that is light. They love the darkness and hate the light. This you can see all around you in and out of the church. Now notice you get the feeling that the gathering of Israel described in the allegory in these verses is deliberately slow. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 56, it says this, "And let the work of the gathering be not in haste, nor by flight, but let it be done as it shall be counseled by the elders of the church at the conferences, according to the knowledge which they receive from time to time." And in Doctrine and Covenants, section 63, verse 24, it says, "And now behold, this is the will of the Lord your God concerning his saints, that they should assemble themselves together unto the land of Zion, not in haste, lest there should be confusion, which bringeth pestilence." As in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the hasty separation of the wheat from the tares results in the destruction of some of the wheat. This whole process of gathering must needs be allowed to go forth as the Lord directs in his wisdom, so that the maximum harvest of good wheat and good fruit can take place. Again, in verse 53 is the word perhaps, showing that the agency of man determines the outcome of any plan. Verse 54, "And behold, the roots of the natural branches of the tree which I have planted whithersoever I would are yet alive." They're not bringing forth good fruit, but at least they're alive. The bloodlines of the house of Israel are still there, even though they are mixed and dispersed. The power of the promise and covenants made to the fathers will have the effect of awakening, identifying, and gathering their seed in the latter days. This is what's happening as we speak. Middle of verse 54, "Wherefore, that I may preserve them also for mine own purpose, I will take of the branches of this tree and will graft them in unto them. Yea, I will graft in unto them the branches of their mother tree, that I may preserve the roots also unto mine own self, that when they shall be sufficiently strong, perhaps they may bring forth good fruit unto me, that I may yet have glory in the fruit of my vineyard." Glory, which is light and truth, is the object and desired end result of all of this effort. Repentance and accessing the power of the atonement is what will make these branches and the roots thereof sufficiently strong to bring forth fruit. Concerning this principle of the fruits being glory, I'm reminded of section 135, the announcement of the martyrdom of Joseph and Hiram, in verse 6. Hiram Smith was 44 years old in February 1844, and Joseph Smith was 38 in December of 1843, and henceforth their names will be classed among the martyrs of religion. And the reader in every nation will be reminded that the Book of Mormon and this book of Doctrine and Covenants of the Church cost the best blood of the 19th century to bring them forth for the salvation of a ruined world. Think of that term, ruined world, and compare it with the vineyard of the Lord, wherein there is no fruit anywhere which is good. Back to verse 6. And that if the fire can scathe a green tree for the glory of God, how easy it will burn up the dry trees to purify the vineyard of corruption. This part right here. They lived for glory. They died for glory. And glory is their eternal reward. From age to age shall their names go down to posterity as gems for the sanctified. There is a great scriptural definition of the fruit of the olive tree. Verse 58, and we will nourish again the trees of the vineyard, and we will trim up the branches thereof, and we will pluck from the trees those branches which are ripened that must perish, and cast them into the fire. Verse 59, and this I do that perhaps the roots thereof may take strength because of their goodness, and because of the change of the branches, that the good may overcome the evil. Trimming up the branches is a sifting process that takes place through the opposition of the telestial world. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the companionship of the Holy Ghost, the ministry of angels, we make choices that bring on consequences that separate us from our holy parents and the Lord Jesus Christ. A return to the teaching of true doctrine and having it understood by the Spirit of the Lord is the only thing that will change behavior and allow us to put off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord. As long as doctrine is watered down or omitted completely, it becomes difficult, if not impossible, for us to make correct choices which encourage the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, increases the light and truth that feed our spirits, and allow us to move forth boldly and valiantly in the cause of Christ. No wonder the enemy wants to dilute and remove doctrines which bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ in this life. We live in a day when speaking of these doctrines restored by the prophet Joseph Smith are now viewed with suspicion and are labeled as apostate. How can we, under these conditions, seek for the promises made to our fathers concerning their children, as the Scriptures command us to do, so that their strength, the roots of the tree, may nourish us in our day of great need? Concerning this awakening, identifying, and gathering of the house of Israel in our day, the prophet Joseph Smith had these interesting things to say about how this awakening, identifying, and gathering takes place. This is in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith on pages 149 and 150 under the heading, The Two Comforters. There are two comforters spoken of. One is the Holy Ghost, the same as given on the day of Pentecost, and that all saints receive after faith, repentance, and baptism. This first comforter, or Holy Ghost, has no other effect than pure intelligence. It is more powerful in expanding the mind, enlightening the understanding, and storing the intellect with present knowledge of a man who is of the literal seed of Abraham than one that is a Gentile, though it may not have half as much visible effect upon the body. For as the Holy Ghost falls upon one of the literal seed of Abraham, it is calm and serene, and his whole soul and body are only exercised by the pure spirit of intelligence. While the effect of the Holy Ghost upon a Gentile is to purge out the old blood and make him actually of the seed of Abraham, that man that has none of the blood of Abraham naturally, think of the natural branches of the olive tree, must have a new creation by the Holy Ghost. In such a case, there may be more of a powerful effect upon the body and visible to the eye than upon an Israelite. While the Israelite at first might be far before the Gentile in pure intelligence. There are keys in that statement by the prophet Joseph Smith that help us understand these verses concerning the gathering of the house of Israel in our day. Verse 60, "And because that I have preserved the natural branches and the roots thereof," think of promises, covenants, and believing blood, back to verse 60, "and that I have grafted in the natural branches into their mother tree, and have preserved the roots of their mother tree, that perhaps the trees of my vineyard may bring forth again good fruit, and that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard, and perhaps that I may rejoice exceedingly, that I have preserved the roots and branches of the first tree," verse 61, "wherefore, because of all that, because of patriarchal promises, because of the restoration of knowledge, ordinance, covenants, and priesthoods, because the Lord is near in this day, wherefore, go to and call the servants, that we may labor diligently with our might in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit, the glory of the Lord's vineyard." What is the work of the Father and the Son? To bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. That is their work and their glory. Notice also, a significant change has taken place in these verses. For the first time, the Lord, instead of sending his servants into the vineyard or observing them from afar, he now personally enters into the labor with these servants that are called in verse 61. This is not an absentee master. He is now near and desires to labor at your side. Nowhere in the allegory to this point have we seen the intimacy and closeness of the Lord working with the servants of the vineyard that we now behold. Verse 62, "Wherefore let us go and labor with our might this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard." With the drawing close of the day of the Gentile, which I believe took place on September of 2017, and the dawning of the day of Israel, which includes a restoration and gathering process that President Nelson speaks of as taking place on both sides of the veil. Perhaps we can now think more seriously about involving our ancestors who have come unto Christ and are in his employ to be more directly and intimately involved with us who are still in the physical battleground of the mortal world. Those who have preceded us know and can see the seriousness, danger, and treachery that is abroad in the world in our day. This is where the Lord says, "This is the last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard." Here we are now in 2019. There will never be a time in the history of this world when the Lord of the vineyard is nearer to the servants who are in the vineyard in the flesh than he is right now. Verse 63, "Graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be the first, and that the first may be the last. And dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time." The first and the last refer to Gentile and Israelite. In the day of the Lord's ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached first to the Israelite slash Jew. This is illustrated in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well, and also in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." These are Gentile places. "And behold, a woman of Canaan," a Gentile woman, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" Now here's this interesting thing. Think about the gospel going first to the Jew. "And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" This right here. "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" They were the first to receive the glad tidings of the Lord's ministry. Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread,'" the gospel of Jesus Christ, "to the Jews and house of Israel, "and cast it to dogs," the Gentiles. "And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.' And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now this day of this ministry to the Jews in the house of Israel went up to the time when Peter was shown the great vision at Joppa in the house of Simon the Tanner. You can read about this transition from the ministry to the house of Israel to the ministry of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. This ministry then proceeds from shortly after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ through Peter and Paul's ministry all the way through to September of 2017. The last, the Gentiles in the day of Christ, were the first in the day of the restoration through Joseph Smith to receive and be blessed by the gospel truths, doctrines, and ordinances. Now, however, we live in a day when those gospel truths, doctrines, and ordinances will be now taken to the house of Israel and the various remnants who have been broken off and scattered abroad. We are living in the beginning of the day of Israel, where the last and the first, and the first and the last, may all be nourished once again for the last time.